Speaking on this program is Brother Winford Claiborne.
In every human relationship, whether marriage or business or social, is so vital. Why are human beings not more effective in their communication skills? Is it because the great majority of us simply do not have the ability to communicate well? Obviously, some of us have greater ability along that line, as is true of other areas of life. Some of our knowledge and skill come from natural abilities. Some is developed by better education and a more open environment. Maybe we're not very effective because we do not care whether or not we communicate well with other people. Without a doubt, there are millions of people in our world who could care less what other people are saying or whether or not they are understood. If we do not love and respect others, why should we care about our communication or lack of it? Assuming that most of us do care, that we really want to be understood and understand, how can we remove the barriers which prevent our understanding others and being understood by others? While I vigorously reject the human potential movement's contention that human beings can do anything they really want to do, we often erect the barriers which prevent our succeeding, whether in communicating with others or in some other areas of our lives. The Word of God makes very plain how much desire enters into our succeeding in life. For example, Paul said to the Philippians, "For I am in a strait between the two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better." Philippians 1:23. He also said to the Philippians, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended or to have laid hold. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Philippians 3:13-14. A strong desire may not enable you to communicate so effectively as someone else, but it can help you to improve. We can do as well as the Lord enables us to do, and in most cases, that is better than most of us dream. In our discussion today, I want to outline and examine in some detail three barriers to effective communication. First, we operate from different backgrounds, different perspectives, different assumptions, and different expectations. Second, many of us lack adequate communication skills. Third, we are not sufficiently concerned about communicating with our spouses and with other family members. Then I will speak for a few minutes about overcoming barriers to effective communication. Will you please listen carefully as I discuss with you today this very vital topic? If we are going to communicate effectively, we must recognize that we all come from different backgrounds, different perspectives, and we have different assumptions and different expectations. Let me give you a very simple illustration. If a couple marries and the man expects his wife to work outside the home, but she has no intention of doing so, they have different expectations and problems, and they certainly are going to have some trouble. On the other hand, if she wants to work outside the home and he prefers her not to do so, they're also going to experience difficulty. Ideally, these expectations should be discussed before marriage, but in many cases, perhaps most, they are not. Every congregation includes many different kinds of people. We differ with regard to race, nationality, economic status, political beliefs, and educational experiences. When we come from so many different backgrounds and conditions, we view the world from different perspectives. A woman's view of life, especially since the advent of the women's liberation movement, may differ radically from that of a man. This has been true since the beginning of the human family. There is hardly any way to avoid it. The black community or Hispanic community or the Asian community may view oppression, racism, welfare, child rearing, and so on somewhat differently from the way the white community looks at these matters. Christians and non-Christians have different viewpoints. This fact has never been more evident than it seems to be today. Because of our different backgrounds and perspectives, we are likely to have conflicts with regard to our assumptions. Our assumptions are the immediate motivators of our behavior, although many of our assumptions are never expressed. We assume, for example, that all men have the same respect for human life which Christians entertain, and will act rationally and kindly under most circumstances. Christians and all others should examine their assumptions about life if they want to be able to communicate with each other and with non-Christians. What are our expectations of others? What do they expect from themselves and from us? As I have already indicated, one of the main sources of conflict in marriage relates to the different expectations that husbands and wives have of themselves and of each other. What if a husband expects his wife to have several children, and she does not want to have any? I have known couples who had serious conflicts over this area. Bill Stout, a nationally known CBS correspondent, divorced his wife when she had an abortion. Bill wanted children, and his wife did not. Their different expectations about children destroyed their marriage. Of course, they should have settled the matter before they got married. But many couples never discuss such mundane affairs. Couples should meet with a counselor, their preacher, or some other person, and work out such differences before the marriage ceremony. But even with adequate private discussion, and with impartial help from someone else, there will still be unexpected areas of conflict. Conflict arises among preachers of the gospel and elders of the church because of differing expectations. Suppose a preacher does not intend to work with certain groups within the community, blacks, poor people, and others. If the elders think he ought to work with everyone, then troubles will ensue. I know a case where a young preacher went into a community in West Tennessee. He went out into the community surrounding the church and invited all the black children, along with the white children, to attend their vacation Bible school. The elders called the preacher into his office and told him they did not want to integrate the church. He called me to ask what he should do. How tragic when such a situation arises. Of course, ideally, these areas of possible conflict between elders and preachers, between principals and teachers, between husbands and wives, should be discussed early and settled in one way or another before conflict arises. But that is not always easy to accomplish. If all involved in such conflicts are Christians, and in many cases they are not, resolution of difficulties should be forthcoming. If we just had the attitude Paul discussed with the Philippians, "Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." Philippians 2:4. How our differences could be settled if we all followed the golden rule. Matthew 7:12. Even when we work out agreements before we become serious in our various relationships, there are no guarantees that difficulties will not arise. Nobody can see the future. But we should make maximum effort to be sure we are all on the same wavelength. It is so much better to attempt to avoid serious trouble than to work through it when it arises, especially if we can avoid it. But different backgrounds, perspectives, assumptions, and expectations are not the only barriers to effective communication. Many of us lack adequate communication skills. Language is our main way of communicating with others, but it certainly is not the only way. Unfortunately, our schools have not done well in teaching our young people our native language. As a university professor for many years, I know how unskilled many of our college-age people are in expressing themselves. They use extremely poor grammar. They are woefully inadequate in their vocabularies. They are lazy in their minds, and these are just a few of the reasons many of us are not very good in communicating our thoughts and feelings. Obviously, one does not have to have a degree in English or in communication to be able to talk with others and have them understand what we're saying. Some of the greatest communicators I have ever known were almost totally uneducated, but they knew how to speak their own minds so that they could be understood. On the other hand, some of the poorest communicators I have ever known had advanced academic degrees, and some even in communications. The danger highly educated people face, if they're not humble and caring, is to assume that everyone ought to be as educated as they are. Many so-called educated people actually look down on those with less formal education. We all may be tempted to say, "You do not matter enough to me to be bothered with whether or not you understand." There is a considerable amount of educational arrogance in our country, and sometimes even in the church. When we're talking with others, especially if they do not have much formal education, we should make sure we use words they can and do understand. Preachers may be among the worst offenders in this area. We may assume that everyone in the pew has the same understanding of words that are found in the Word of God. How many in your audience have a good knowledge of words like propitiation, redemption, justification, reconciliation, and righteousness? One youth minister suggested that we ought not to use these theological terms because they are not well understood by the average church member. My friends, that is not the solution. We preachers ought to make sure everyone understands these scriptural expressions. We do our listeners a great disservice when we fail to define terms and make sure they are examined in a biblical context. We should not avoid any good biblical term, but we have an obligation to speak where our audiences know what we're saying. I wonder sometimes if we do not like to use big words and difficult concepts to show others just how educated and intelligent we really are. Let me give you a simple example of how people use words differently, even when both are supposed to be speaking the English language. Brother Norman Hogan, one of Fried Hardeman University's outstanding teachers, wrote an excellent little book on leadership in the church. Brother Hogan gives a number of examples of the differences between the way the Scottish people speak and the way we speak English. Americans use the word gasoline. The Scottish use petrol. Americans say truck. They say lorry. Our cookies are their crisps. Americans say blow your horn. The Scottish say hoot your hooter. Page 32. Winston Churchill defined English as the language spoken by the people of Great Britain, Scotland, and Ireland, but which had not been spoken in the United States for years. But people living in various parts of our own country may use words differently and have different pronunciations. A friend of mine who grew up in central Kentucky says he did not know that any word had an R in it except gerge and onion. You can imagine how an Englishman would react when he hears an American say gerge. Differences in the theological language between and among the various religious bodies sometimes make communication very difficult. If you're discussing your religious beliefs with a devout Roman Catholic, you will not use the same language he or she does. Your Roman Catholic friend will talk about the Eucharist, while you will be discussing the Lord's Supper. The Catholic Church has taken the Greek for giving thanks, Eucharisteo, and substituted it for the Lord's Supper. The Roman Catholic Church has introduced many unusual terms, terms which have no scriptural warrant, such as purgatory, Mariolatry, the rosary, penance, and hundreds of other ideas and concepts. If we are going to discuss our differences with Roman Catholics, we must have some idea of the meaning of these words. Of course, the same holds true for virtually all religious differences. Our Calvinist friends talk about the final perseverance of the saints, or eternal security, limited atonement, total depravity, unconditional election, irresistible grace, salvation by grace alone, and other unbiblical terms. Incidentally, our differences with the Calvinists has precious little to do with language, but with the ideas. We understand the meaning of eternal security. We just simply reject the concept as being unscriptural. But if we're going to communicate with Calvinists, we must know the language and its meaning. What I've said about our communication with Roman Catholics and Calvinists is also true of our debating the pro-abortion people. We have to understand the meaning of expressions such as pro-choice. The supporters of abortion are not pro-choice. They are pro-death. They pretend to be pro-choice, but they do not give the unborn baby any choice. The words used in the abortion debate are of great significance. Let us be sure we understand what the pro-death people are saying. Our future depends on it. The rhetoric in the homosexual debate also needs to be examined briefly. For example, homosexuals and other apologists refer to New Testament Christians and to others who oppose homosexuality as being homophobes. The word literally means either fear of homosexuality or fear of becoming homosexual. Everybody who opposes homosexuality is accused of being homophobic. That, my friends, is a senseless charge. Christians are against homosexuality because it is sin. Always sin. In fact, those who engage in homosexual behavior and do not repent are not going to heaven. 1 Corinthians 6, 9-11. How can I be called homophobic or biased when I am simply believing and preaching the inspired word of Almighty God? Language in this controversy, as you can readily see, is very important. Do not allow perverted persons make you feel guilty because of your opposition to sin, all sin, including the sin of homosexuality. But words are not the only way we communicate with others. We also communicate non-verbally. Our non-verbal cues often contradict what we are saying with our mouths. For example, if you tell your wife you love her and have the same facial expressions you would if you had just heard of some great tragedy, she probably will have some doubts about your sincerity. Sometimes when wives ask their husbands if they love them, the husbands reply with some impatience, "Of course I love you." And he looks like he could bite a 20-penny nail in two. The wives may still have some doubts about their husband's love. Children have difficulty believing that their parents love them unless they can read love in their parents' actions as well as in their words. Nonverbal communication be just as important, if not more so, than our words. The Bible emphasizes not only what we say, but how we say it. Solomon wrote over 3,000 years ago, "A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in pictures of silver." Proverbs 25:11. Paul gave this advice to the Colossians: "Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man." Colossians 4:6. The Bible demands that Christians speak the truth, but we must speak the truth in love. Ephesians 4:15. If we are going to overcome barriers to effective communication, we must take at least three steps. First, we must learn what the barriers are. That will certainly go a long way toward removing them. Second, we must learn ways of communicating effectively with our loved ones and with others. It really is not all that hard to do if we are willing to make the effort. Third, we must love enough to want to break down whatever barriers there are which prevent our communicating with others. Since this is the crucial step, I want to spend the remainder of our time today discussing love as a major component in our communicating with others. Last Sunday, I concluded our study by simply reading 1 Corinthians 13:1-8 and 13. Today, I want to dwell for a few minutes on the meaning of verses 4-8. as they apply to our communication processes. The great truths of 1 Corinthians 13 were not designed primarily to aid in our communicating with one another. They were given to help us draw nearer to our Heavenly Father and to all others, but they are certainly valuable in helping us communicate. Paul affirms that love suffers long, or is long-suffering. The word long-suffering comes from a Greek word which literally means of a long mind. If we want to communicate our love, our goodwill, and our concern to others, we must not give up too quickly. We must have the mind of our Heavenly Father, who is long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. 2 Peter 3:9. What if God gave up on us as quickly and as easily as we give up on one another? Paul also describes love as being kind, gracious, gentle. Can you imagine an attitude more desirable than this while we are seeking to talk with others and to listen to them? If we are kind, we are not going to speak in such a way as to hurt people. We are not going to make fun of them or ridicule their ideas. Kindness demands that we listen carefully and respectfully to others as they speak to us and open their hearts to us. According to Paul, love is not jealous. Jealousy and envy are powerful forces in the lives of many people, including some Christians. They may prevent our being open and honest in our dealings with others. Jealousy and envy are destructive of good relationships, whether in the family or otherwise. Love vaunts not itself and is not puffed up. These expressions suggest a haughty spirit, a know-it-all attitude. Most of us would prefer not to be around people who are puffed up with their own importance. Many of the Corinthians were of this haughty disposition. Paul warned them about being puffed up and then asked, "For who makes you to differ from another? And what do you have that you did not receive? Now if you received it, why do you glory as if you did not receive it?" 1 Corinthians 4:6 and 7. How can we expect to be able to communicate with others when we think we are the very essence of wisdom and that wisdom will die with us? Good communication requires that we not behave ourselves in unseemly or shameful or indecent ways. Those who behave in these ways erect barriers which prevent others from listening to them and from respecting what they have to say. Why should we listen to others when they do not respect themselves? One of the greatest barriers to effective communication is selfishness. Many of us want others to listen to every word we say, but we're not the least interested in what they have to say. That was Paul's reason for saying, "Love seeks not her own," or as one modern version translates the expression, "Love is not selfish." The selfish person may be able to speak well. He may have a great vocabulary. But who cares what he has to say, since he is so selfish he will not listen to others? Paul teaches that love is not easily provoked. The word "easily" is not in the original language. Paul was simply saying love is not provoked. You do not become angry and impatient with those you love. Have you ever noticed how a devoted mother will listen to the words of her child? The child may not know many words. He or she may not be able to express himself very well. But the loving mother makes maximum effort to hear exactly what the child is saying. Could we not learn from the example of such mothers? The Revised Standard Version translates this expression, "Love is not irritable." The King James Version says, "Love thinks no evil." That is, love does not keep a record of wrongs. In trying to help trouble marriages, I have often noticed how long married partners hold grudges against one another. Many husbands and wives never seem to forgive. When we fail to forgive, we fail to love. That certainly serves as a barrier to communication. Paul adds to what I have read to you, Love rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Love never fails. If we love, we will work at removing barriers to effective communication so that we can have better relationships in the home, in the church, in our businesses and professions, and in the community. We thank you for listening to our studies on communication. If you have questions or comments, please let me hear from you. Thank you, and may God bless you.